in the Bible? Okay, so you have two answers. You're going to have to answer four things by the time you're done. All right, here's question number three. What's the second most often, I'm going to call it the favorite land, that's mentioned in the Bible? And then what city? What city is mentioned second most in all the Bible? And because my guess is that all of you got Israel. Mm-hmm. And so it's mentioned 2,300 times. Yeah, 2,300 times. It's hard for me to not to tell people that if you say that Israel is not important, that you can still be a student of the Bible. Israel must be important because it's mentioned 2,300 times. And as I was telling this to one of my grandsons, I think he was 11 then, he says, well, actually, he said, it could mean a man or a land. Smile like a kid. So he's right. But I went back and 2,100 of those are for the land and only about 200 to the man. Okay, but leave it to a teenager, to almost teenager, to put his papa in place. And the favorite city. I bet you got Jerusalem, didn't you? 700 times. Now, this is going to be so important because, you know what? If there's one message that God has burdened me about, it's the future of Jerusalem. And we're going to touch on it now. But the first session after lunch, I'm going to try to show you why the conflict is in Jerusalem. And I have 12 quotes from people that you will know. And I'll show you why Jerusalem at this hour is the controversial place on all the planet Earth. And it will continue to be, even after the church is raptured. I promise you that it will be the focal point of the attention of the world more and more. Not less and less, more and more. But when it comes now to the next one, what area, what land do you think is second most mentioned in the Bible? And what city? Just from the city. Anyone want to be bold enough to say, here's what I said? Damascus, that's an excellent guess, but it's not right. Yes. Babylon is an excellent guess. Yes. Egypt, excellent guess. Did anyone say Rome? Yeah, good guess, not right. No, he got it right. It's Babylon. Babylon is the second most often mentioned city in the Bible. So when you go and start talking about the lands of the Bible, you know, I was so shocked when I looked at this, I just couldn't believe it. Now, I probably study the Bible different than most people because I like details, and sometimes as I'm doing things, it just takes me forever to get one thing ready. And so the lands of the Bible, I'm not done with this. Just like I'm not done with Jesus. Did you notice that I kind of ended abruptly? Because I'm still studying. I'm still studying this, so it's liable to end abruptly, but that's good because that way you'll get to lunch. But let's look a little bit at the lands of the Bible. And here, this thing, that's all there is to Israel. Okay? But take a look at Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and Turkey and Lebanon and Syria. Wow. And of course, Egypt would be over here. Do you see how big that landmass is? It's just huge, isn't it? And so when they say we want a homeland for the Palestinians, don't get me wrong. I know more Arab believers than I do Jewish believers. Okay? And recently I was at a conference and there were Arabs and Jews there, believers, and we had a wonderful time. I can't think of one disagreement we had in a day and a half together. Not one single disagreement. Okay? What did we have in common? Everyone was a believer. Well, there was no conflict. Okay? Wonderful time of ministry. A wonderful time of fellowship. But you see, when you take God out of the situation, confusion reigns, see? And so, this place right here, this little speck right here, how can that become the great contention? Well, as I mentioned last night, proportionally, if you were to say this whole thing, let's just take this whole thing, let's say that that represents a football field. Now, these are rough dimensions. And if you take something the size of a book of matches and put it there, that would be the size of Israel. And now, of all things, they said, we want a homeland for the Palestinians, and so give us part of the matchbook for their homeland. See, why couldn't they have a homeland right here, or right here, or right here, or right here? Look at all the places for a homeland. Why would you pick Israel? And the reason they say is because of Jerusalem. They say they're attracted to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is their city. Now, what would make it their city? The lands of the Bible, as you begin to look at the lands of the Bible, I think it's important for us to see geographically how is this whole thing laid out. And when I say Babylon, it's really interesting because the first mention of Jerusalem really is in the book of Joshua, and then in 2 Kings and so on. And I don't have time to develop all that, but when it comes to Babylon, the land of Shinar in Mesopotamia, that's really the area called Babylon. And so I'm counting Babylon. Over 300 times Babylon is mentioned. Now, when you see Babylon, you need to see that there's four different Babylons that are there. And wow, this is so critical in your thinking. Matter of fact, you know what? If you know these four different Babylons, it will really help you as you read the Bible and as you read the newspaper. Okay? There's one Babylon that's the ancient city. Sometimes when the Bible says Babylon, it's talking about the ancient city of Babylon. Okay? Other times, when it mentions Babylon, it's talking about the modern city of Babylon, where there's a war going on right now. Okay? And then another time, it might say Babylon, and it's talking about something that's a political system. I think there is a Babylonian political system. I think it is much bigger than the boundaries of the city of Babylon. I think there's also a religious Babylon. Now, think back in the book of Genesis, for the sake of time, we're not going to go there, but Genesis chapter 9 and chapter 10, remember when it talks about the Tower of Babel. And remember that with Babel, there was a political system, and there was also a religious system. Okay? Nimrod was the head of the political system. Right? And he was known as a rebel. He was known as a mighty hunter. And he had a political system, and they had a religious system, and that religious system, remember, said, let us make us a name, let us build us a tower, let's reach to God, let us become gods. And it was really, we are gods. That was the religious system. Can you see that coming back today in both the New Age movement and other elements? So as we say those things, keep that in mind. Now, today, we're so familiar with the ancient city of Babylon, we're also sitting with the new city of Babylon. I'm going to read to you a little letter, part of a letter, from a man who is a soldier right now in Iraq. Actually, it was written to a chapel in Oklahoma. Dear Saints, thank you so much for the care packages, the school supplies, and the food and so on like that. Thank you also for the book, Power of the Cross. They sent him two copies. He said, one I gave out, and one I began to read. He said, I live in Tala Air Base in the city of Ur, the birthplace of Abraham. Can you imagine being in the birthplace of Abraham? Wow. The city is just ancient ruins, and it's a protected site. Now, I'm going to stop there. Remind me what I'm talking about. Protected site, this letter. Okay. The reason I say that is because, you see, when the war in Iraq started, we agreed that we would not bomb certain places. Okay, because they're protected sites. Okay, they're archaeological sites, historical sites. We agreed to do that. There's no doubt in my mind that the weapons of mass destruction, many of them were harbored there. And do you remember how hard they were on Bush because they couldn't find the weapons of mass destruction? Okay. Where, did any of you read the article where the Syrian government said, we have the weapons of mass destruction, they were delivered to our country? You know what? I think it was on page 18 of the New York Times. 18. Now it made the headlines night after night after night after night after night after night. And then when they admit that they have them in Syria, that they were hidden in these places, it made page 18. Well, last night, those of you who were here, we talked about fraudulent pictures, and we should have another one on fraudulent articles, because that's one. So that makes me feel better that I said that. Okay? This city is just ancient ruins. It's a protected site. The closest population is another city. I can't pronounce the population. 200,000 people. It's about 6 miles away. At the city of Ur, the house of Abraham's father is still there, along with tombs of the kings of that time. The Ziggurat is also there. This is a five-story temple to the moon god. It dates back over 5,000 years. This is probably the reason that God called Abraham out of the land of Ur. The Iraqi people in this area are all Shiite Muslims. Saddam had persecuted and murdered these people for years. Saddam belonged to the Sunni Muslims. The Shiite Muslims follow after Inman Allah. Allah was the son-in-law to the prophet Muhammad. The Shiites believe that only their spiritual leaders can descend from the prophet. They also believe that there's been 12 Inman since the death of the prophet. Remind me of that again. I'll read you something about the 12th Inman. They believe that he's alive until now and that he will announce the return of Jesus. That's interesting. Do you think Jesus needs him to announce his return? And that that all Muslims will believe that Jesus was the greatest of the prophets and that he is returning to bring peace and order. They do not believe that he is the Son of God or that he is God incarnate. They also don't believe that he died on the cross, but that an imposter died in his place. If you read the official Muslim degree, I mean, it's incredible. They believe that at the last minute, Jesus slipped away and an imposter died on the cross. And you tell me that these are the same religions? I mean, this is absolutely incredible, okay? And then he goes on, it shows you that you cannot get away from the cross. The cross is what convicts men of sin and so on. But anyway, it's interesting because this is the battle that's raging right now. You want to know why the war continues on? Okay, it has to do every bit with land. It has to do with the city of Jerusalem, even though it's fought miles away. So let's take a look at this. So what's the favorite land of the Bible? And we answered, it's Israel. There it is. Little, teeny, midget Israel. Just a speck in that whole field. What's the favorite city of the Bible? It's Jerusalem. Now, that city of Jerusalem that I have up there looks a little different, doesn't it? Because if you were to look at it today, this would be the East Gate, the Golden Gate. And right here, this is how it might look, let's say, in the days of Jesus. There is a temple. Notice the gold band. We'll talk about that gold band later in one of our sessions. But today, well, this has been replaced with something called the Dome of the Rock, with a gold top. And over here is Al-Aqsa Mosque, as we'll see in one of our sessions this afternoon. And what's the city or the land second most mentioned in the Bible? And you did so well, it's Iraq and Babylon. Babylon has a distinct flavor. It's known as, it's one of the wonders of the ancient world. It's incredible because it had on its sides, it was 15 miles by 15 miles by 15, it's 15 miles on each side of the city. Diagonally across the city was the Euphrates River. And in the middle of this wall sanctuary, there were these tiered gardens. They say that in the tiered gardens, you could feed at least 1 million people from the gardens there. It looks like slate underneath there, so that it would hold moisture and allow fertile land to grow incredible vegetation. It was also incredible because all the way around the top of the outside wall, the towers, you could actually race 6 chariots abreast all the way around the city. Okay, it was huge in height. 90 feet was the height of the big wall. And then inside, there was a wall that was not near as thick. I think it's only 10 feet thick, or I may be wrong, maybe it's 8 feet thick. And it's only 30 feet tall. So you had a huge outside wall that you could race chariots around. Then an inside wall, still substantial, but called an inferior wall, huge gates that would let people in. I mean, it really is. It's an incredible wonder of the world. And so, when we say that name Babylon, well, it could be called the land of Shinar or Mesopotamia in the Bible. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, and let's go there, because it's interesting for several reasons. And again, you should know that what I'm saying, I'm sure, is controversial in more ways than one, but being simple-minded, I just read the Bible for what it says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and had 4 heads. And now it gives the place of these rivers. And you know what? We know exactly where those rivers are. And you know what? Those rivers say that the Garden of Eden was in Babylon. Now I know some people say it was in Jerusalem, but all I can do is go by what it says in the Bible. Do you know how many people have come to me and said, okay, there was gold there. So let's go and find the gold that's there. And I don't think the gold is still there. But there's no doubt, that you know what I'm talking about. Look at verse 11 if you don't. Okay? And so if that's true, then based on Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, I believe that Abraham, that Adam and Eve were created in Iraq. That's a strange place. Isn't that a strange place for that to be? The land of paradise. The paradise there. Matter of fact, you know what? Next, we find that Satan makes his appearance there in the Garden of Eden. If that's true, then it says that Satan made his appearance in Iraq. Now, why is it that the Bible speaks to the fact that in the last days, several things are going to be true? One is there's going to be the destruction of Damascus. Okay? And it also mentions that there will be a raging war in Iraq. Okay? Are those things possible? We're watching them, aren't we? And so, I think that it's pretty significant that the Garden of Eden was there. And now, first of all, do you understand why I say it there? Because look at the rivers that are there. And the place, I mean, we know where those rivers are. Sometimes people say, well, because of the flood, maybe they changed places. Yeah, but you see, when you have four of those intersecting, there's only one place it could be. And you know what? You cannot make it say Jerusalem. Okay, now I'm very prejudiced about Jerusalem. And if I could put it in Jerusalem, I would put it there. But I can't put it there because these rivers, I mean, we can pinpoint where they are. And wow. Furthermore, look at verse 14, which goes toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth is the Euphrates, and the third, Hedel. I mean, we can get pretty close to it. Next, here's another thing. Do you realize that indicates that Noah built the ark in Iraq? So when we talk about the lands of the Bible, you know what? You've got to look at Iraq, don't you? I mean, that's just what you find. Okay, now look at this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10. Because when you go to Genesis chapter 10, there's some identifications that are there. And this is Noah. He comes out of the ark. Verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be the mighty one, or really is mighty rebel in the earth. He was the mighty rebel before the Lord. Wherefore it said, even Nimrod, the mighty rebel before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. There it is. The beginning of his kingdom is Babel. That's Iraq. And it's interesting because you'll find the end of his kingdom in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Yeah. And remember, it talks about the harlot of Babylon. And so there's that concluding thing. Okay, now, look at this one. When Abraham was called of God, he was in Ur. Right here is Ur. There is Babylon, the city of Babylon. There is Ur. Here is Jerusalem. And remember, God says, Abraham, leave your family, leave your land. He doesn't tell him where he's going to go. But Abraham packs up, begins his journey, and he doesn't know yet where he's going to go. And remember, please God, why? Because he walked by faith. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew that God had promised him a land. But he began that whole journey. So God begins the journey of Abraham, the predecessor of Judaism, there in southern Iraq. And there's other places we could look at. Now, we'll try to pick up a little time. Isaac's bride came from Iraq in Genesis chapter 24. Jacob spent 20 years in Iraq in Genesis chapter 27. The first world empire mentioned in the Bible in detail is actually Daniel when he's in Babylon, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel was in the lion's den. That was in Iraq. The three Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace in Iraq. Belshazzar with the writing wall. That was in Iraq. I mean, do you realize how much of the Bible took place in Iraq? I should have asked you this before I flipped it. Guess where the story of Jonah, Nineveh, guess where it is? I mean, isn't this incredible? And so when people say, why would Iraq be so important? Why would Iraq figure in the end time? I can tell you why. Because when you begin to study the lands of the Bible, it's not just Israel, it includes Iraq. The events of Esther, they took place in Iraq. I mean, did you know that Esther is in Iraq? And Nahum, the whole book, it's a prophecy against the city in Iraq. And Ezekiel preached in Iraq. And the wise men, I personally think that they were from Persia, which is Iraq. And Peter preached in Iraq. Yeah, go to the book of Peter and you'll find he was there. So what I'm telling you is when you talk about the lands of the Bible, well, it includes that. Now, there is a tremendous conflict that's made in the Bible between Jerusalem and Babylon. Okay? And I've done this as quick as I could and probably didn't develop it as I should. But there's a tremendous conflict between Jerusalem and Babylon. And that conflict, I mean, the difference of these two cities are just incredible. And that conflict really goes maybe even a step further because it's really a conflict between Jesus and Satan. And it begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden. The conflict of Satan was not just against Eve and against Adam. The conflict is really between God and Satan. And it continues on. And so, here it is. It's the vine of Babylon and Jerusalem. Why would they be so interested in Jerusalem? Here's what the Muslims say. that next to Mecca, Jerusalem is the most sacred place on planet Earth. Now that's incredible. And they say that because they say there's three holy places. Actually, now they're trying to get a fourth one established, and I think it will soon be, and maybe it already has been. I haven't seen news for a couple of days. But Mecca's the first. Okay? The second and third are in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. I mean, this is incredible. And so they say, because of that, we want Jerusalem. Now, the demands for that, I think, are because, well, Israel has their whole history established in Jerusalem, don't they? And so you see this conflict that continues to come between these two, just as there's a continual conflict between Jesus and Satan. God chose Jerusalem. You know what? The Bible makes it very clear. He says, there's the references. He says, I have chosen Jerusalem. Now, I don't know why he didn't choose, what's the city here? Jersey City? I mean, I think maybe it was the runner-up. I'm not sure, but he chose Jerusalem. Okay? God has that ability and prerogative to choose, and he chose Jerusalem. Why would he do it? Well, someday we could ask him. But it's interesting because, you see, this city has undergone 40 times it's been destroyed, at least 40. 40 times destroyed and rebuilt. Destroyed and rebuilt. Destroyed and rebuilt. And it's still in that process. This would be what it would look like in Jesus' day. And this is what it looks like today. With that Dome of the Rock, with Alaska Mosque right there. And I'll show you why that's second holiest place in our session this afternoon. Now, we looked at some of this, and this is why some of these questions came up. Where? And when you go to Genesis chapter 15, there's no doubt where the boundaries of the land are. And when you go back to Genesis 15 and you look at the boundaries of that, guess what? The boundaries that God gives to Israel will include what we call Babylon today. Now you begin to see the conflict. Because you see, what God promised to Israel, which I know He will deliver to Israel. Do you think God ever makes a promise and not deliver it? And so God says, okay, here's what I'm going to give you, Abraham. I walk the blood trail, and I'm going to give you this land, and He gives this land so big. Now, how did Israel get this little miniature piece of ground? Well, first of all, the boundaries of what they had were determined by the British government. May I suggest to you, from the hour that Britain carved Israel small, Britain became smaller. And then, when there was objections to it, immediately they cut it in half. Worse than that, they gave away 70%. Gave Israel about 30%. Again, protest occurred. They cut that in half. And then they quit away. And so today, Israel has 13% of the original proposal. Hard to believe, isn't it? Now, look how big our country is compared to little Israel. What if somebody came and gave away 70% of America? Would you protest? I hope you would. I mean, every once in a while, I think it'd be wonderful if California dropped off the end of the earth, but then I began to think and say, you know what? That's America. Absolutely not. Okay? Let's just say they came up and said, you know what? Texas belongs to Mexico. I'd say, no, it does not. You know, that's our country. And I hope that you would say, you know what? Every inch of our country is important, it's sacred, because why? Because those are the boundaries that our forefathers fought for, they paid their life for, they spilt their blood for, and so we're not giving away one inch. Kind of says, we want to come a foot further. No, stay where you are. You know, we'll buy maple syrup, we'll eat maple leaves or whatever, we'll play hockey, but we will not give you one inch of our land. Okay, now you know why I don't run for president, see? I would run on the platform, you know what, whatever freedom they give me in that country, that's the freedom we'll give your people when they come to this country. Like I say, I'm not going into politics, but that's how I feel. So God says, here's the land. Who? He says, it belongs to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When? Okay? Now, and how and so on. Go with me to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I think this will be a background, because the message this afternoon will be quite different when we look at God's plan for the future. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, He is the Lord our God, whose judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenants. There it is. Be ye mindful always of his covenants, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham. Remember that covenant? It's still remembered. He made a covenant with Abraham. And his oath unto Isaac, what was the oath? He said to Isaac, he says, listen, the covenant that I made with Abraham, I'm passing to you. Okay? So he passes it on. Then it says this, and has confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. There it is. It hasn't changed. If it's everlasting, it's got to continue on. And so we know how long it will go. Okay, and so here is Abraham, and he makes this incredible journey. And he comes back into this area, to Beersheba, and so on, and finally settling there in the area of Shechem in Jerusalem. And here is that covenant. And alright, and so now, look, when God brings them in, remember he divides it up by tribes. In 1922, it's interesting that here is the land that they looked at in terms of a British mandate. Wow, how it changed. And in 1949, I mean, look at this thing right here. This is just incredible. I mean, it went from this huge land back to this. And after the Six-Day War, look what Israel won. I mean, it's just remarkable. After 6 days, I mean, and then you know what they did? They said, you know what? They drew back and they took this and they said, we'll stop right there. Now, what is incredible is that just recently, there were, they actually found a passageway. And so they said, okay, we're suspicious that we're having suicide bombers come up through this passageway. And it looked like the passage has led to a particular place. And so they asked Egypt about it. Egypt says, we know nothing about it. Absolutely nothing about it. And so, you know what Israel did? Israel began to fill that with gas and with smoke. And guess where? It came up right in Egypt, right in a major complex in Egypt. So I can promise you that every single official in Egypt knew exactly where that tunnel came from. And there's no doubt that through there, people were coming into Israel in various ways, and so that stopped. That was incredible. And then remember the plea that, okay, give Gaza. Now, I don't know if you've been through Gaza, but wow, it's a desolate, terrible place. Matter of fact, nobody wants it. Because you see, when Israel won the war and took all this land, and then they drew back to a place, well, there's a place called Gaza, and it was kind of a no man's land. And the people were so poor, the Egyptians said, we don't want it. So Israel came in, and they built hospitals and schools, and they started businesses there. And then after a few years, the PLO said, you know what? We want Gaza. If we have Gaza, it will make peace. If you give us Gaza, Hamas said, we will be satisfied. You know how well that's going to work, don't you? So when they finally gave them Gaza. Now, why did they give them Gaza? Wow, this is embarrassing. Some of those people were given $300,000 by a rich uncle if they would move. You know who the uncle is, don't you? His name is Sam. Okay, I just wish we would stay out of that situation. But we thought we would broker peace, and so we said, okay, we will pay you to leave. And remember, some of those people, I mean, they forcibly had to move them out of their homes. Do you blame them? I mean, that's where they had lived for years. So how does some government across the ocean say move? And they did finally. 1 week later, the people of Gaza came back and said, Israel is at fault because now the hospital is closed. Now the schools are closed. Now there's no more food in the grocery stores. We lost our businesses because they shut down the business. Israel said, look, you can't have it both ways. You kicked us out of the country. Yeah, we ran the hospital because you don't pay taxes. We ran the schools because you don't pay taxes. We fed you food because you will not raise a crop. You just protest. Yeah, we own the factory. We gave you the factory, but we're not going to give. We can't. We've been banned out of the country, and so they were wrong again. They were wrong when they lived there. They're wrong when they moved. I mean, Do you see? It's impossible. You know what? Israel might own the land, but they're losing the propaganda war because we watch television and we believe what television says. Well, anyway, the lands of the Bible. And now, it's just incredible because see this whole area right here? Look at the new boundaries of Israel. I mean, it is just incredible. There's Hebron, it's there. Do you see this little thing right here? Matter of fact, some people said it does look like a cup. And right here is this little thing in Jerusalem. And you know what they're saying now? Now the PLO is saying, okay, if you will just even this land off and give us Jerusalem, now we promise that will be the end. It's a lie. Right now, in some places, Israel is only 13 miles wide. 100 million Arabs that say, we want to drown you in the sea. We want to destroy you. We want to annihilate you. Would you allow your country to be 13 miles wide? You see the conflict. And now do you see that, I mean, positionally, do you see why Jerusalem is such a trouble spot? Okay. Wow. Oh. Yeah, that clock is at 2 minutes fast, so we've got 2 more minutes. Okay. Zechariah chapter 12. We're going to be back to this. It says, here's what will happen. It says, in the last days, Jerusalem will be a place of trouble. Daniel 9:27, it says that peace will be impossible. There will be no way to get peace. I mean, it just will be impossible. Every time there's a proposal, it will be impossible until the Antichrist comes and he will confirm, not make, he will confirm the treaty. You know what that implies? The treaty has already been made. Okay? Think about that. The treaty has been made. We need an Antichrist to confirm it. Okay? And that needs to lay alongside it, to bolster it with strength. Okay? Joel chapter 3, all the nations will turn against Israel. Joel 3, Jerusalem will be Jewish. Isaiah 70, Damascus, Syria will be destroyed. Jeremiah 51, Babylon will be destroyed. Genesis 16, the Muslim nations will be known as terrorist nations. Israel will return to sacrificing. The church will be raptured. I mean, these are things that are all on the brink of taking place, and we'll look at those in our afternoon session. Oh, my goodness. I'd love to. No, we can't. Just pretend like you didn't see that picture or that one. Or that one. Wow. Okay, I'm going to do this one, and then I promise I'll quit. This is too important. Look at this. Okay, the goal of the UN is to establish an international regime for Jerusalem. How nice of them. I mean, can you imagine the kind United Nations decided that they would do a favor for Jerusalem? Okay? This was it's Resolution 194. But there's some critical resolutions. Look up 181. We'll look up 194. December 11, 1948. To be created by a trusteeship council. This is a council of the UN that has a delegate full authority over Jerusalem. When Israel became a nation, the United Nations said, we want to have total control over Jerusalem. I mean, this is just incredible. And so here they are. The vote was 14-0 with one abstention. The United States is saying, but it says this, that the control of Jerusalem belongs to the United Nations. Now, this is incredible, and you probably saw in the paper. In the last 3 months, as Jerusalem has become this incredible cup of trembling, this focal point, I mean, it's the conflict of the ages. It's Jerusalem versus Babylon. It's Jesus versus the devil. And I promise, I'm not gonna be deterred. Nothing's gonna change my mind between now and the first session. We're gonna talk about Jerusalem. I promise. Okay? And when you see it, I mean, so much of the news is going to make sense. Now, this whole thing started because as nations say, okay, Jerusalem is the focal point. The Jews say it's ours. The Muslims say it's ours. We as Christians say, wow, it's important to us. So guess what took place? The Roman Catholic Church said, we think the only way to have peace, give Jerusalem to us. We will make it an international city, and we will bring peace to Jerusalem in the Middle East. So when recently we had the conflict in Lebanon, and Condoleezza Rice, I'm not against her, she went for peace. She did not fly to Jerusalem. She did not fly to Beirut. Where did she fly to make peace? Rome. And she sat there with leaders, and they drafted a peace proposal. And in her own words, she said, we have established a peace. We will find a man to bring it to pass. Folks, we're on borrowed time. The conflict is here. And there are people and they say, I can't understand why is all this conflict for Jerusalem. I know why. The Bible said so. Do you think it was an accident that she flies to Rome to meet on peace in Israel? Do you think it's an accident that the Catholic Church says, we are the only trusted people. Give Rome, give Jerusalem to us. We will make peace. Wow. You want to know something? Everything's in place. There's only one thing out of place. We don't belong here. We belong with Jesus. And we might be going up this afternoon. And I'll tell you, even then, He's not going to give away Jerusalem. But let's pray. Yeah. After lunch, yeah. You want lunch before we go. Yeah. You're not going to be deferred with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, no. You're going to get that Chinese food before you go. Oh, let's pray. Father, we are amazed as we look at Your holy Word. What a Bible. What a book. And Father, if we just would read it, we would see Your promises. Oh, God, they're great. They're many. They're bold. And Father, we confess it so often. We simply take Your book and we hold it. We say we cherish it. We say we read it. But Father, we really don't read it as we should. Father, Your promises, we say we believe them. But Father, we really don't take You at Your word. Father, may You grant to us this day the Spirit of God that we might understand Your holy word, that we might understand the times in which we live, that we might indeed be a light in a dark place. For we have a more sure word of prophecy, that You do well, that You take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. And Father, this world is dark. Jerusalem is dark. Babylon is dark. America is dark. Father, we need the light of Your word. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.